Shannon and I went yesterday to see the new movie, First Man. And as I was watching that movie, especially just following the events from President Kennedy's speech up to the point where Neil Armstrong actually walked on the moon, I thought to myself, how courageous these men and these families had to be to keep going. Because as you follow the path from that speech in the early 60s to the actual moon landing in 1969, there was a lot of heartache, a lot of tragedy, a lot of loss in between those two dates. And for those men to continue to push forward with that mission to walk on the moon, for those families to continue to support their loved ones, I just kept thinking about that word, courage. For us to follow after Jesus, it's going to take courage. And when we talk about discipleship, sometimes when we hear that word, we think about what we might be doing right now. But I'm not sure that's really discipleship. I think it's something that we really need to look at. We really need to examine, because as we look at our lives, how many of you would say that you're living with a lot of courage? That day in and day out, you are just filled with courage and you need every ounce of it that you have to keep following after Jesus. The type of discipleship that I want us to consider, that I want us to look at, is what we see in the first century, what we see in the pages of God's Word. Because if we really do that, if we really commit to following after Jesus, it's going to take a lot of courage. We know that God wants us to be like Him. He wants us to follow in the footsteps of His Son. He wants us to be real disciples. But how can this be accomplished? How can we be like something that we have not perceived with our senses? Humanity tends to imitate what they experience. And so the coming of Jesus, when Jesus came down here to earth, it solved God's need for a visual aid for His creation. And as Jesus walked on the face of the earth, as He lived as flesh and blood, as a human, as a man, He revealed to us the Father. And that's what we examined last week as Jesus was talking with Philip and the other apostles. And Philip, he just wanted to see God. I want to see the Father. And Jesus tells him, you've seen Him. Just look at me. You've seen the Father. The apostle John stated that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John, he understood that the problem was that no one had seen God. And that Jesus, He was the solution. If you look at the opening of 1 John, in 1 John chapter 1, as John is writing to Christians who were struggling, John talks about what he experienced, what he saw, what he felt, what he heard with his own ears. And so when the disciples wanted to see the Father, Jesus declared to them that they could see Him through His very life. In the first two chapters of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae, we see Jesus in a special way. And you look at Paul, you want to talk about discipleship, you want to talk about what it looks like to follow after Jesus. I think about Paul and what he did, what he committed to, and there's a lot of things we could say about the Apostle Paul, but one word that always comes to mind, he was a man with courage. It took courage to do what he did, to live the life that he lived. And Paul was somebody that had a real relationship with God. It wasn't some watered-down version of discipleship. It was true commitment. It was following in the footsteps, no matter where they led. And in Colossians, Paul's writing to this church, and he's trying to describe to them this person that he knows, this person that he's following after. And what Paul does is he sets forth the preeminence of Jesus. And he describes Him in terms of relationships. You know, that word relationship, it's a word that's popular today. We want to talk about relationships with others, our relationship with God. And what Paul does with Jesus here in the book of Colossians is he connects Jesus to all of these relationships that exist. Now just consider this. In relationship to the universe, Jesus is creator and sustainer. He created all things, and in him all things consist. In him all things hold together. In relationship to us, in relationship to the church, he is the head. He is in charge. He has the authority. In relationship to the dead, he is the firstborn. In relationship to God, he dwells in him. In relationship to the person who's in sin, struggling with sin, Jesus is the reconciler. In relationship to the mystery that was going to be revealed, Jesus is the fulfillment. In relationship to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they are found in him. And Paul, he comes to a summation in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And he writes these words about Jesus: for in him the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. I want you to take a look at two verses with your own eyes. Notice these verses on the screen. Colossians 1, verse 15. Now this is Paul. This is a disciple, a real disciple, talking about this man that he's devoted his life to. And he says this about him: he is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know the Father, if you want to know who God is, what he's all about, just look at his Son. And then in Colossians 2, 9, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Let me tell you why this matters. Now, this is big. When you look at Jesus, you're not looking at some inferior creation. When you look at Jesus, you are viewing the one in whom the fullness of God dwells. You're looking at the very image of the invisible God himself. The Greeks, they used a word for this means of identification, and it was similar to the word that we use for image. In the case of Jesus, he was the description of the Father. Now, it is true. Now, we can make this statement about Jesus. Jesus was like God. When Jesus lived here on this earth, he shows us who God the Father is. We can make that statement. It's a truthful statement. It's an accurate statement. It's a factual statement. Jesus was like God. But we can also say this: God is like Jesus. When you look at Jesus and how he lived, how he treated people, how he interacted, let's go back to that word relationship, the relationships that he had, that he built, it reveals so much to us about our Father. The purpose of the revelation of God in the Old Testament was to get his people to be like him. God wants his people, he wants us, you, he wants me, to be like him. But how can we be holy as he is holy and adopt this image of God? Well, it's only possible through the Son, through Jesus. In order to be like God, we have to be like Jesus. Jesus, now listen, Jesus shows us how to be a disciple. And what I'm afraid has happened through the years, through the ages, is we've taken what discipleship really means, what it really looks like, what it really involves, and we've just watered it down. If you really want to know what it looks like to be a disciple, just study Jesus and how he followed God, how he imitated his Father. Because that's huge. It shows us what it's going to take. The allegiance that Jesus had to his Father is clear throughout the Gospels. Jesus, he didn't pursue his own will. He had no selfishness about him. He was about one thing: the will of the Father who sent him. His purpose for coming from heaven to earth was to do the Father's will. Jesus, he didn't have his own agenda. Look at John 8, verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. This is Jesus talking. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. I wish I could say that about myself. I wish I could look at my life. I wish I could look at what I'm trying to do every day, every moment, and say that I'm always trying to please the Father. I struggle with that. But that's what discipleship involves. Following in the footsteps of the Father means we put our own interests aside. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what the Father wants me to do. That's what Jesus always did. Now think about how you're living. Think about your life right now. This is a picture of discipleship. Taking somebody else's interests, taking what somebody else wants you to do, and actually doing it. Actually living that way. The great I am was the center of Jesus' existence. The great I am was the center of his direction. Jesus not only called disciples, and we've looked at some of these instances in Scripture where Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John, where he calls Matthew out of the tax collector's booth, where he calls Philip, specifically last week, Philip, I want you to follow me. And we watch in Scripture as Jesus, one by one, calls these men to be his disciples. Jesus not only called disciples, he was a disciple. He was a disciple of his Father. So if you think being a Christian is easy, if you think being a disciple is easy, I don't think we're living right. Because discipleship isn't easy. Discipleship will be the hardest thing that you ever do. It's going to take courage to follow in the footsteps of your Savior. When you look at Jesus' life, the example of his following is so obvious. You don't have to be around Jesus long to understand what his life was about. Now think about this. Unless you are dominated with the overwhelming desire to do everything your Father wants you to do, you won't have a true basis for discipleship. Unless that desire just motivates you, that desire is in your heart, it's what you think about, it's what your life is about, it's your passion, it's above any other person, it's above any other pursuit, unless that dominates your life, dominates your mind, unless that is your desire above anything else, you don't have a foundation for discipleship. Allowing God to control your life, your thinking, that's what it's about. Rules and regulations, they can change your behavior, but only God can change your heart. And for a lot of Christians, I think that's where they're at. They have the rules, they have the regulations, and some of the behavior has changed, but the heart, it hasn't. Only God can change our heart. Only he can change our life. And so we look to Jesus, and Jesus shows us what it looks like to be a disciple. It's taking the Father's interests, it's taking what God wants and elevating it above anything we want. Now, if you think that's easy, give me your secret, because it's not for me. And then we look at Jesus and we also are able to understand that he saw people. He was concerned about people. Jesus had a concern for the world that needed to be reconciled to the Father. The world was lost. We were lost. And he knew that the purpose of his coming was to save us, to save the world. And so Jesus, when he was on earth, he noticed people. What did he see? Well, he saw this. He saw people who were distressed, people who were dispirited, people who were wandering around like sheep without a shepherd. What else did he see? Well, he saw a harvest that was ready. A harvest that was ready to be cut, that was ready to produce the yield, the fruit. As a disciple of Jesus, you must begin to see what he saw. The heart of Jesus, it was so in tune with the Father that he could look out on the crowds. He could look at a crowd filled with thousands of people and have compassion for them. You know, a lot of times we're like Philip. Remember last week when Philip was there with Jesus when the 5,000 needed to be fed? All we see is problems. How in the world are we going to feed this many people? How are we going to come up with this many people? Somebody go to Little Caesars quick. Get some of the hot and readies. We need a bunch. And we just see a problem. We're running around all over the place trying to come up with a solution. I think when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw people. He saw people and he knew some of them were hurting. He knew some of them were lonely. Some were anxious. Some were sick. Some had just lost loved ones. Some were probably wondering how they were going to take care of their family. So Jesus, he just didn't see a crowd. He just didn't see thousands of people sitting on a hillside. He saw people. If you want to be like Jesus, we're going to have to slow down a little bit. We're going to have to slow down enough to know that when we're zooming up and down I-35, we're surrounded by people. People that are running late. People that are probably tired. People that are probably worried. So we enter the holiday season. And we're walking up and down the malls or shopping somewhere. And people all over the place. Let's realize what we're seeing. Because when Jesus saw people, he saw opportunity. Opportunity to get them connected to his Father. And then I want to close with this. Jesus, he counted the cost. So we look to Jesus. Jesus shows us that if you want to follow after the Father, you're going to have to take God's interests and put them above your own. If you're going to follow after the Father, you're going to have to care about people. Isn't that why God sent his Son? Isn't that why Jesus left heaven? Because of people? Because of me? Because of you? We're going to have to count the cost. You know, this is something we always want to know when it comes to money. How often do we ask, what's it going to cost? When Shannon and I first started dating, every time we would go eat somewhere, I'd order a Coke, I'd drink my Coke, and they would come back and they would ask, do you want a refill? Question I always asked, is it free? I wanted a refill, but I wasn't willing to pay for it. I wanted it to be free. She got so annoyed, and finally she got comfortable enough to say, quit asking. But we want to know the cost. And she finally said to me one day, she said, they're always free. Refills are always free. I said, I'm waiting for that one place where they're going to charge me an extra $2. She said, they're always free. If they're not, I'll pay for it myself. I'm like, all right. We want to know the cost. In the latter stages of that movie I saw yesterday, after those three men had died in Apollo 1, after other astronauts had lost their lives in that overall quest to walk on the moon, some of the NASA leaders were talking to Neil Armstrong, and they were at a point where they thought the cost was too much. And it was impressed upon Neil Armstrong's mind, the sacrifices that had been made, the cost that had been involved. And he made a statement similar to this. I think it's a little too late for that, because there's already been too much paid for us to stop now. When Jesus died on the cross, when he gave his life for us, at that moment, the cost was paid. And it was a cost unlike anything this world has ever seen. It was a cost to the Father. It was a cost to the Son, a cost to heaven itself. And when Jesus gave his life for us, it's too late for us to say, well, I don't think this is worth it. God made that determination. God determined that we were worth it, that it was worth the cost. Jesus, he knew the cost when he came to earth. He knew the prophecies. He knew everything that Isaiah wrote. He knew the apostles were going to abandon him. He knew he was going to be turned over to the hands of sinful men. There weren't any surprises for Jesus. There wasn't any print disclaimers that he hadn't read. He knew the full cost when he left heaven, when he left God's presence, when he left perfection, when he left his home. Jesus, he knew the cost. In exchange for all of this, he became us. He took on humanity. The disappointments, the struggles, the hunger, the thirst, the tiredness, the weariness. He took on all of it. And Jesus knew what he had to do to accomplish the work of the Father. In Mark 10, Jesus is trying to encourage the apostles, trying to get them to see what their life needs to be about, trying to get them to see, hey, you got to put other people's interests above your own. And even me, here as the Son of God, the Son of Man, I did not come to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. These words illustrate the cost. God knew the cost was going to be high. Jesus, he understood the cost. And at some point, the apostles got it. You read Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1. He's writing to Christians. He's reminding them, hey, don't you know the cost? Don't you know what Jesus did, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers? Don't you know, don't you understand that the cost was precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ? Peter, in hindsight, he could look back and he could understand what the cost was. Paul, he also discussed the cost in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. He knew that Jesus, though he existed in the form of God, he let go of it. He knew that Jesus didn't grasp, he didn't hold on to that, but was willing to pay the cost. And he emptied himself. What did Jesus hold back from us? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Jesus was willing to pay any price. He was willing to give up deity. He was willing to serve. He was willing to take on humanness. He was willing to be tempted. He was willing to face disappointment and humiliation and death. Now we think to ourselves, God cannot die, but God in the flesh could. And that's what Jesus became. That's what he did. So with Jesus as the ultimate example of self-sacrifice, the modern disciple, you and me, we're left with no choice in our personal life. We look at our teacher, we look at Jesus. He is not leaving us with an option. Our following him will not be inexpensive. Our following of Jesus must be more than attending a few events each week as a passive spectator. The general religious world believes that following Jesus does not demand as radical a price here today as it did in the first century. Why do we think that? Why do we think that it should be cheaper, easier, more comfortable, more convenient to follow Jesus today than it was back in the first century? How do we come up with that? That this should be easy? The first century church thrived because disciples we're willing to pay the price. I want you to think seriously about these next questions. How far are we willing to go? How much are we willing to sacrifice? How much are we willing to pay? Have we drawn a line in the sand and said to the Father, either out loud or just in our minds, this is it. All right, God, this is how far I'll go, and I'm not taking another step. This is my limit. This is where I draw the line. This is my line in the sand. I'll follow you up to this point, but not another step. Have we done that? Have we thought to ourselves, if it gets more difficult than this, I'm giving up. If it gets more complicated than this, I'm giving up. If it takes more investment than this, I'm giving up. Have you drawn a line in the sand and said to the Father, I'll follow you this far, but not a step more? There was no line in the sand for Jesus. There was no line in the sand for our Father. When the church of today gets serious about following a sacrificial leader, now listen, when the church of today gets serious about serving a sacrificial leader, first century results will be seen today. But if we're just content with the watered down, casual description of discipleship, it won't happen. Because following Jesus, you want to know the cost? Everything. Your life. That is the cost of discipleship. And it's no different today than it was with Jesus when he gave his life for his Father, for us. It was no different today than what we see in the book of Acts with the apostles laying down their lives. If we want to be a disciple, it's going to cost. But it's worth it. I promise you it'll be worth it. If we follow Jesus in this life for however much time we have, we're going to be blessed for eternity. If we can follow Jesus for the days, the months, the years that we're given, then we get the opportunity to spend eternity in the presence of our Savior. If you just think about that, if you just think about it in terms of time, the investment of this life versus the time we have in eternity, it's not going to be easy. But I can guarantee you, it'll be worth it. If you need to become a disciple of Jesus today, if you need to be baptized into Christ, there's no better life to live. And if we can encourage each other, if we can encourage you individually, we know it's hard, I know it's hard. And if we can pray for you this morning, we give you the opportunity to respond to the Lord as we stand and sing together.